Things before we get started. First of all, apparently ProPresenter wants to advertise to you probably through the whole entire morning. And so we thank thee, ProPresenter. For those of you who are new to Trinity, over the past, we were gone for 7 weeks. Returned, we were with you last week, but if Kim or I haven't had a chance to meet you, we would love to meet you. And please, at the end of the service, even make your way to the front. Sometimes a little bit tricky getting around to everybody, so we'd love the opportunity to meet you. Please, please. Number three, this week we start to remodel the building. Actually, if you walked into our offices right now, they have been gutted. And I want you to hear, we're going to be talking more about this in the weeks to come. Because, yeah, actually, we're going to ask you to pray to see if the Lord would move upon our hearts to help us financially. So we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But there's different phases to the project. The first phase is to create more space for our children. And so that's what we're doing. Again, yeah, yay is right. Because you know what? We love our kids, right? And we want to provide for them a suitable space so we're not, jam-packed into a few rooms. All right, so that's actually going to, really disturb our offices. So pray for us and pray about that. All right, so those are a few things from the get-go. And then one more thing before I dive into our text. In 3 weeks from today, we're going to start a series titled, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Typically, when we're preaching through a book of the Bible, we have an opportunity, sometimes the text allows us a week to preach on prayer. And it's just been on my heart and part of just in before going away, but in being away, just the desire would be that we could sit down in this topic of prayer. So we're going to take probably 8 weeks, and we will be preaching through 7 of Paul's prayers in his letters. And so you can be kind of spying those out. And just pray, church, that the Lord would help us be a praying church. And that he would grow our hearts. So that's coming in a few weeks. We have 2 more weeks in our summer psalms. This is week number 6 this morning. 2 more to go. And I just want to say, I love this. Yeah. I love that we're sitting down in the psalms right now. And I pray, well, actually, let's do that. Let's just pause. Rather than talk about prayer, let's pause and pray. Lord, would you help us this morning? Would you stir our hearts this morning? Lord, as we come to this psalm, which just so loudly proclaims your work in our lives, Lord. Lord, would you lay us low before your word this morning? God, would you inform our hearts? Would we come to your word this morning just crying out, Father, we do not stand over your word. We kneel under it. Lord God, Lord, move upon our hearts in such a way, Lord, where we are might perhaps walk in this building today dry or dull. Would you capture our hearts, our gaze this morning with the stunning glory of your work, your activity in our lives? Lord, would you make us worshipers as the psalmist says, he worships you with his whole heart. Lord, may we be whole heart worshipers. Help us. Lord, we just want to just pause and say, by your Spirit, help us. Because we're not inclined towards that. Lord, if anything, I confess, I'd be inclined towards whole heart worship of me. Lord God, lay us low before your word. Turn our hearts to you, who is of infinite value. Help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a common question. It's probably been asked a number of times already this morning. You've asked each other, probably, how's work? How's work? Some of you have replied this morning. It's busy. I'm tired. There's a lot going on. Some feel overworked. Others feel bored and underworked. Some are fulfilled at work. Some are wondering, what am I doing here at work? Me? Thanks for asking. I've been a pastor now for 34 plus years. Just hurt my back saying that. My first 6 years, some of you know, prior to Trinity, were not good. And it left me at the end of those 6 years asking the question, do I really want to do this? Be a pastor. I didn't know that church life didn't have to be a train wreck of gossip and manipulation. In those early years, unbeknownst to me, the Lord was forming in me just a heart to see how important it is to have a biblical eldership. Today, I love what I do. I love Trinity. There is nowhere Kim and I would rather be. We have recently traveled the world, been on the other side of the world, and we have missed being here in the room with you at Trinity. Now, obviously, in these years here, we're approaching 28 years here, there have been difficult seasons, incredible challenges, but for the bulk share, I absolutely love, love, love what I do. And I love you, I love the church, and I'm so glad I do what I get to do. If I could do it for free, I absolutely would do it for free. But one thing I could never say is my job performance as a pastor is full of splendor and majesty. I asked some of you for some work pictures this week. And so I want you to imagine going out to Blue Origin and Jeff Bezos saying of one of his employees, Brian Tuttle, he's the most truth-filled, faithful employee that we have. Surprise to you, I called Mr. Bezos this week. After a meeting, he returned my call, and I asked him about Mr. Tuttle, and this is what he said. Brian's work ethic has redeemed time, money, and people at Blue Origin. We are a better company because of the job he does. He himself saved us all from going bankrupt on the job site. Holy and awesome is the name, Brian Tuttle. Amen. Ivan Medina used to work for Mr. Bezos, but he was so amazing at Blue Origin, Jeff Bezos was afraid he might take over. Pero no. His work is steadfast and everlasting. He has covenanted with Jacobs now for all eternity to faithfully work for the betterment of Jacobs to the glory of the name of Ivan Medina. Did you know that Katie Hamlet and Anna Bezos's work ethic leads to an exodus of sorts? Isn't that amazing? It's an exodus of hospital patients. Officially, they're called transporters, but I prefer to call them deliverers. They deliver the patients out from the dreary, sterile walls of the hospital into the marvelous light of the outdoors as they transport / deliver people out the front doors of the hospital to the awaiting vehicle. Katie and Anna are in the deliverance ministry. They are so amazing that they have covenanted with Merritt Island Hospital for all eternity. Isn't that incredible? Good for you guys. This next one is Joel Carter at work. There he is. That might have been a day or two ago. Joel, perhaps you don't know, is a school teacher at Vieira Charter School. I called the principal this week. He's a close friend of mine. What's his name? Oh, she's a good friend of mine. Mrs. G. At Vieira Charter School. And this is what she said of one of her teachers. Joel does an amazing job as a school teacher. You could even say that his teaching is glorious. His administration is majestic. His words are a lamp unto the feet of his students. His work as a teacher is like the shining of the sun. Many of his students say that his work is done in splendor and majesty. Isn't it amazing that she would say that? You know, teaching has a way of causing many teachers to go a bit crazy, but not Joel. Joel is the picture of stability. He is steadfast, and nothing gets under his skin. Day in and day out, Joel brings a stable level of peace to his students, and nothing rattles him. And that's what crazy students need. They need the stability of Mr. Joel Carter in the classroom. In all seriousness, each of these and the rest of you are amazing workers for the glory of God. But never could it be said of any of us, that we have a work ethic that is faithful, redemptive, eternal, full of splendor and majesty. But the work of the Lord? Absolutely. Couple handles to grab onto before we dive into the text. Psalm 111, Psalm 112, Psalm 113, they all begin the same with the praise the Lord. And in the original language, in the Hebrew, that actually literally is translated hallelujah. That's what it means. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's how each of those psalms begin. Why hallelujah? Why praise the Lord? Well, that's the whole point of the psalm. The psalm unpacks for us the work of the Lord. See, when God goes to work, the people go to worship. And that's what the psalm is doing for us this morning. It's helping us to see. Second handle, Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 are both acrostics. Each of the 22 lines of each of the psalms is A to Z in the Hebrew. So each one, A, work of B, C, D. It is from beginning to end, the work of the Lord is what's being communicated through the acrostic. Verse 1 is a call to worship. It's very simple. We'll read it again in a moment. And the rest of the content of worship or the rest of the content of the psalm is fleshing out. Here's why the hallelujah. Here's why praise to the Lord. It's because of the work that the Lord is doing, has done in our lives. Charles Spurgeon says this about the psalm. Many are ignorant of what their creator has done. Or we could say, many are ignorant of the work of the Lord. That's what he's saying there. And hence they are foolish in heart and silent as to the praises of God. This evil can only be removed by a remembrance of God's works. That's what we want to do this morning. God help us. And a diligent study of them. To this, therefore, the psalm is meant to arouse us. It may be called the psalm of God's works, intended to excite us to the work of praise. Charles Spurgeon. And I fully agree with that statement. And to that end, we preach this morning Psalm 111. Let's dive in, verse number 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation. Let's pause there. I love the commitment that this psalm is putting before us. I will give thanks to the Lord. This is resolute. There are times when we don't feel like worship. Can we please just be honest and admit that? There are times we walk in the room where we might say, I'm not feeling it. This is where this psalm and other psalms like it direct our heart and our gaze to say, you know what? Worship isn't about what I feel like doing. There's a resoluteness here to the psalmist. I will give thanks to the Lord. It is a resolve to be a worshiper. It is a determined to be a worshiper. Could I say to us this morning, let us, Trinity, resolve something in our hearts. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. So many things in front of us to complain about. So many other directions we can go with our lips. So many things going on around us. But let this resolve be in our hearts. I will give thanks to the Lord. Direct your thanks specifically to the Lord. And then he says, with my whole heart. Because his works are worthy of whole heart resolve. All right, let's say it like that. The psalmist is saying, all of me worships him for all he has done. You see, we don't limp into worship. We don't want to lazily arrive to the building to worship, yawn our way through worship. It's not a take it or leave it. It's a resolve. It's not, you know, it's raining outside. I'm not sure I really feel like getting out from the covers. No, this is, oh, the works of the Lord place a demand on my soul. I will worship the Lord with all my heart. Lord, help us. Tim, wake up. Consider all that he's done. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord toward me, last week's sermon. Consider his deliverance, his redemption, last week's sermon. Consider his deliverance from sin and death. Tim, wake up. Consider what it's cost him to give me my freedom in Christ Jesus today. Consider your inheritance with Christ. Consider that you are a son and daughter of the living God. Soul, worship him. Hallelujah. He's worthy. The coach says to the athlete, leave it all on the field. Hold nothing back. When the game is over, you should have nothing left in the tank. Oh, friends, give all to the Lord as we gather together in worship. Our whole heart in worship will never, never exhaust the infinite worth of our God and his awesome glory. Leave it all on the field, Tim. He's worthy of our worship. Now, the Lord is not like you and me. I have never finished my work. A lot of projects left undone. A long time ago, I learned that I shouldn't be anxious or sleepless over work left undone. I close my computer. I shut the books. I end the day aware that I have never finished and I never will. There are more opportunities for care, opportunities for counseling, opportunities for study. There's more administrating. There's more people to reach out to. You could work without stopping 24/7 and never reach the end. There will always be more work. It gives me peace to know that only the Lord finishes his work. He finishes his work. So Tim, close your books. Shut the computer. Go home and be fully home. And on Sunday afternoon, rest. Not only physically rest, but mentally rest, knowing that while we rest, the Lord is at work. That was our theology in going on our sabbatical in regards to our rest, because there are temptations as a pastor going on a sabbatical like that. And everybody wants to know, were you able to rest? We were. Here's the theology that allowed us to rest. We were able to rest because we knew God was at work. And he's at work in you He's at work in us. He's at work in us as a church. And his work is perfect. It's without error. No need to redo a job. Any of you redo any jobs this week? Of course. We redo jobs all the time. There's no need to fret about things not getting done. You see, Tim, you can worship the Lord with your whole heart because on the cross, he spoke the words, "It is finished." What was he referring to? He was referring to his work of redemption, his work of atoning the sinner. He has finished your salvation, Tim. So as the Lord has gone to, will go to work, you, Tim, can go to worship. And he will finish it all. All that he's begun. You've heard me quote so many times, Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He gets it done. He gets it done. And so in the company of the congregation is what the psalmist says. In the gathered people of God, worship, we're being shown, is corporate. So Trinity, I want to encourage our hearts, gather together, worship the Lord with your whole heart. Second, now he begins to unpack the works of the Lord. And the first two are his splendor and majesty. He says in verse 2, "Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." Now you remember last week? Last week we were saying our praise of the Lord is 100% found in the work of the Lord and not in our works. Whether it be a good week of works or whether it be a failure week of works, obedience, seeking to serve the Lord, either of those cases, we come to the Lord not based on our work, but based on his work. If you come based on your work, you can come. If it's been a good week, full of pride and self-righteousness. If it's been a failure of a week, then you'll come in guilt and shame. Both of those miss the gospel entirely. We come 100% based on the work of the Lord in our lives. If you come in this way, well then, praise be to Tim. What a week. If you come in this week, oh, I can't worship the Lord. I'm a failure. Come in Christ Jesus and worship him with our whole heart. Verse 2 says, "Great are the works of the Lord." Now think about just how true that is, right? We can just gloss over that. We can read past that. We could talk for hours about the number of the works of the Lord. And each one of them we could say, oh, and that's great. And that's great. He is great. Or we could talk about the perfection of his works. So the number of his works or the perfection of his works. And we could call that great. Or we could talk about the infinitude of his works of the Lord and call that great. Or the vastness or the size or the glory. Yes, great are the works of your God. We join with the psalmist. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The works of the Lord are vast. That is why there are a lot of psalms. Psalms is a big book, 150 chapters. And of that large book, we're told in John, like if John's speaking of Christ. If I told you all that he's done, the books couldn't contain. Couldn't contain his glory. This is not a thing. The works of the Lord is not just a thing that we just glance at and move along. It is glorious, and that's why we sit here every summer and we take in some psalms into our soul. Because the more we come to know the works of the Lord, the more we are energetically called to praise him because he's worthy. You see, knowing God or knowing things about God, the works of God, has an aim, right? The aim is not simply that you know these things. The study of the character of God is not a dead end. It's not for the sake of knowledge. It's not for the sake of theology, theological information. It's not for the sake of knowing some big fancy words. It's not what it's about. It's about worship. It's about being brought before the throne of God and seeing, studying who he is. You see, theology is to drive the man of God. It's to drive the woman of God to that place of an explosion of worship where lips are moving and mouth is speaking and hands are raising and clapping and knees are falling before the Lord in exuberant, God-exalting hallelujahs. Worship is not about a band. It's not about a sound. It's not about having just the right atmosphere. We need to set an atmosphere. That's not what it's about. Friends, our aim in our time of singing, our worship time of singing, is to just say, look at Jesus. The band isn't amazing. Look at Jesus. The atmosphere isn't just quite just perfectly right. Look at Jesus. He's worthy. We can have pro presenter advertisements showing up the entire time and kind of giggle and laugh about it. Look at Jesus. He's worthy. And look at all that he's done. And so stale worship, dry worship is the neglect of our hearts to consider the work of the Lord. The Psalms are theology, and that's why they're loud. Psalms is a loud book because it's loaded with the theology of God's who he is and what he's done. And the psalmists keep returning to, in light of who he is, in light of what he's done, praise the Lord, O my soul. And all that's within me, praise his holy name. Ask yourself, if you're not inclined to sing, if you're not inclined to raise your hands or clap your hands, just simply ask yourself, why not? What is it? Is this worship about me or is it about the Lord? Perhaps we're missing something of the glory of God. Now, don't raise your hands because I just said to. Raise your hands, clap your hands, move your lips, vocalize your words to the Lord in singing. Not because I said to, because Scripture says to. Who cares what I say? Move your lips, raise your hands, because he's worthy. Yes. Infinitely worthy because of the works of the Lord. God the Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer, Covenant Keeper, Steadfast Lover, Bountiful Provider, Sovereign Ruler, Faithful Worker, Righteous Doer, Majestic in Splendor, Infinite in Power, Compassionate towards the Sinner. Splendor and Majesty are your works, verse 3. Full of goodness and peace and justice, Deliverer, Mighty God, King, Judge, Maker. Great are the works of the Lord, incomparably wonderful, says the psalm. Says the church. Praise the Lord. Let us join our voices with the psalmist. Hallelujah. Praise our God with my whole heart. Psalm 104 says, how manifold are your works. Psalm 71, you have done great things, O God, who is like you? Psalm 96, 95, 97, 135, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 86, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. Our God is not passive in heaven. He is not watching and just waiting. How will this all play out? how things are just kind of chaos in our world today. Did we notice this week? Right? Like there's always just weekly new chaos. God is not just wringing his hands and wondering, how will this work out? No, the Lord is at work, working all things out for his glory. Do you know this to be true? Great are the works of the Lord. This heart of worship ought to be growing day by day, year by year in our hearts. It's not as if we would say, you know, when I got saved, I was really pretty lit up about Christ. But over the years, my heart's just grown dull and dry. Oh, cry out to the Lord this morning. Oh, that we would get saved one day and our heart would be lit for the Lord. And year after year, God just continues to pour gasoline on the fire of our hearts. That we would be more passionate, more just desirous. Heart, I will worship you. And delight in the Lord, verse 2, 2b. Verse 3, full of splendor and majesty. That's his work. Consider what that means. He's full of splendor and majesty. Meaning, it's full. Right? Imagine saying your work is full of splendor and majesty. Yeah. We fall a little short on the whole splendor and majesty thing at work, right? He is full. Meaning, you can't put more splendor and majesty on the table. It's full. Full is full. Splendor and majesty of the Lord, full. Praise him. Our work, we might say, is full of pride. That's what we feel. Full of pride. Our work might be full of fear of man, desiring man's approval, or it might be full of manipulation, an effort to gain something from corporate, or it might be full of laziness, or full of foolishness, or it might be full of procrastination. But the psalmist says, praise the Lord. Because his work is full, splendor, majesty. Number 3, the works of the Lord on display in the Exodus, the covenant, and inheritance. Listen to these words and recall last week's sermon, recall the Old Testament. We can't rehearse it all. But these are callbacks. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food. Think Exodus, think wilderness, think provision. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Think Abraham. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. Think Canaan. That's looking backward. Of course, you know, the Psalms point forward. And you can unpack each of those things that I just said in view of the gospel. Think the nations. Oh, Matthew 28. Right? Think inheritance. Oh, your inheritance is yours in Christ Jesus. You're a co-heir with Christ. Praise him. His works are of such glory and value that they're to be remembered. He wrote them down for us to remember them. But also by writing them down, he not only put them on paper that we know in the new covenant, he's written them upon our hearts that we might worship him. We don't recount his works for an hour and a half on Sunday and then forget them. His work, his activity is what I need to remember in the middle of my week, in the middle of my suffering, in the middle of my doubt. This is what I need when my heart is dull. I need to remember the work of the Lord. For the Old Testament worshiper, this would have been the Lord's work in Egypt and their salvation and deliverance. And in verse 5, he provided food for the people in the wilderness. And the Exodus deliverance and wilderness provision, and it all recalls that covenant that God made with Abraham. And he will give him the nations, verse 6. Do we realize when we say we are a new covenant people, what we are saying about the work of the Lord there? You're a new covenant people because of the blood of Christ. It's what he worked in his life, death, resurrection, ascension. Exodus, covenant, provision, victory, inheritance. It's not simply something on display for an ancient people back there. It is on display for you and I here this morning. Again, going to pull on Spurgeon this morning. He says he could not let his people lack food because he was in covenant with them, and they can never want in the future, for he will continue to act upon the terms of that covenant. No promise of the Lord shall fall to the ground, nor will any part of the great compact of eternal love be revoked or allowed to sink into oblivion. The covenant of grace is the plan of the great work which the Lord works out for his people, and it will never be departed from. The Lord has set his hand and seal to it. His glory and honor are involved in it. Yes, his very name hangs upon it, and he will not even in the least jot or tittle cease to be mindful of it. Praise be to our God. Well, this psalm is not simply a psalm. I hope you get it. It's not just for an ancient people. It's a pointer to Jesus this morning, a new covenant. Christ delivered us from our slavery. We have experienced an exodus from our Egypt of this world. Christ has delivered us from sin and to Christ. And he provides for us. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the provider in the wilderness we continue to live in. Number four, the works of the Lord, truth, faithfulness, redemption. Do you see? You see, A through Z, he's just ticking through. This is the Lord. Just go through your Bible later on and just circle where it'll say, like verse 4, he has. Verse 5, he provides. Verse 6, he has shown. Verse 7, the works of his hands. Verse 9, he sent redemption, right? Like, it's all about the Lord, his works 100% that calls the worshiper to worship him with all their heart. So verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. God does a truth and faithfulness work, right? Truth is unpacked for us in verse 7, 7b there. It is a truth and faithful work found in the trustworthy precepts. What is that? Precepts is a reference to Scripture. The psalmist is saying the precepts of the Lord are trustworthy. You can trust his word. We could say it, Scripture is trustworthy. That's the psalm. You can trust the word of God. He is reliable. He is faithful. He is worthy of trust. So praise him for his works. Verse 8 adds that these precepts are established forever. That's why it's amazing. You know, before this year's over, we're going to be in the book of John. If the Lord wills, we'll be in the book of John. And we're going to be looking at, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He's the eternal Christ. It's in reference to Christ. Christ is the Word. So his precepts, of course, are trustworthy. He is the precept. And of course, it's established forever and ever. Praise be to God. Imagine your words being so pure, so infinitely pure, that you could say, my words are right, true, trustworthy, and forever. Like, my words are so, they're a blip on the screen, right? We all, if we had community groups this Wednesday, if we all showed up on Wednesday, and the group leader said, okay, let's talk about what Tim talked about on Sunday. We'd all look at each other, including me. I don't remember. That's how quick my words are. And your words. But the words of the Lord are forever. And they're true. And they're trustworthy. That's his precepts because they are him. My words are not remembered for a moment. Look, verses 2 through 3. God's works are worthy of praise. Verses 7 and 8, God's words are worthy of praise. And then he brings up redemption. We unpacked that last week. And all I can do right now is say, go back to last week. Yes. The bulk share of the sermon was about redemption. And so it's appropriate. He gets to the end of this and he says simply, holy and awesome is his name. That's your God. If you're a follower of Christ, that's your God. He is actively working in your life this very moment. At all times. So, praise him, Tim, with your whole heart. Praise him. And that's how the text ends, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You've heard that before in the Proverbs. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. That throws us into Revelation, doesn't it? It's the forever praises of God's people. A lot of you ladies are about ready to jump into that Bible study. I'm so excited for you. Guess what Revelation is about? Guess what you're going to find out? Oh, wow, there's this code and there's this, and we got to unmine that and dig for this and that. No, it's this simple. It's about Jesus. It's about the forever praises of our God. And you, if you're a follower of Christ, will be there. You're reading about yourself when you read Revelation. As it relates to Christ, what he has worked in your life, in deliverance, in exodus, in covenant keeping. So we could ask, who is the congregation of the upright back there in verse number 1? It's the redeemed people of God here in verse 9. Those who are the covenant people of God, they know him. Do you know him as holy and awesome? Well, that leads to verse 10. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, which leads to a practice of good understanding. It's a great phrase there. Take the time to slow down and read it later. The fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord, the awareness of God is the beginning of wisdom, is what the psalmist is saying. And there in verse 10b says that this fear of the Lord is something that is to be practiced. What? We practice the fear of the Lord? Yeah, we practice it. In other words, when we're talking about studying the character of God, or we're talking about the attributes of God or the work of the Lord, it's not study it and you're done. It is an undoing of me that leads to a practice, or we could say an obedience. Do you see why worship is all of life? It's not 15 minutes on a Sunday while we sing. It's all of life. Studying the attributes of God can be heady stuff, but it's extremely practical stuff in that it informs our day. It informs how you will drive to work tomorrow morning on Monday. The theology, the character of God, the activity of God. It informs what we believe about the upcoming election. Say, I'm blue, I'm red, I don't care. I belong to Jesus. It informs how you, I'm so afraid what's coming. I kind of think what's coming is going to be kind of what we had. Like we're on a moral, we're spiraling out of control, morally speaking. Oh no! Great is the Lord. He's at work. I don't need to be wrenching and all wrenched up in fear and wondering, oh no, if he gets, if she gets, I thought it was two he's. We don't even know what tomorrow will bring. But we can know the Lord is there in tomorrow. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. It informs the inconvenience of my day. Anybody got inconvenience this week? What do you study the character of God and what he is working? It informs suffering. It informs sanctification. It informed Kim and I, as I said earlier, as we went away, God doesn't need me. He's the head of the church. I hope it informed you while we went away. These are just a few of the works of the Lord the psalmist calls to our attention. We know that they point us to the work of Jesus. He will come from the psalmist's perspective. He, a future deliverer. We're thinking back to the Exodus, but they can also look forward. A future deliverer will come and lead us out of our own Egypt. He will lead us in the wilderness and he will provide for us. He ushered a new covenant in his blood, and we will one day live in the conquest of the land. Praise be to our God, church. This is your God. And we can stroll in here and just kind of, like I said earlier, we can yawn, and we just, our minds can be 1,000 different places. Speak to your soul. Soul, he is worthy of my every breath. I want to put it all on the field for you. As you lay down your life, that's your work, that's your activity. If the worship team would join me, I forgot to say that already. That's okay, you don't need to run. Stand with me. Oh, God, we praise you. Help us, Lord, to just for a moment now together and much more later, in our homes, in our cars, wherever we find ourselves, washing dishes, mowing the lawn, whatever it is, Lord, help our hearts just be responding. Great is our God. You are worthy. You are infinitely worthy. Lord God, all your works deserve all our praise. Be exalted, we pray. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.